Good morning. When we were last in our study of the book of Hebrews, we were in the BC time period. Not the time before Christ, but the time before coronavirus. When the virus hit, it seemed like it'd be good for us to have a few Sundays where we had some messages that dealt specifically with what we were going through as we dealt with the beginnings of the coronavirus and how it was going to affect our lives. And then there was Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday with special messages for each of those days. But now it's time for us to get back to the book of Hebrews again. And it's a good thing because in a nutshell, the book of Hebrews is all about holding on to faith during difficult times. And that's exactly the message that we need to hear today. Last week on Resurrection Sunday, I talked to you about what I called a resurrection faith. And I use that phrase, resurrection faith, to try to differentiate between what real faith is, faith in the risen Christ that changes our lives, versus what most people say is faith, which is nothing more than just a general belief in Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Faith in Christ, you see what Paul's saying? It brings change to a person's life, something new. I see lives where that's happening here at Foothills. I see lives being changed by life-changing faith, and I'm very excited about that. Faith is indeed coming alive here, but that's what needs to be happening in each of our lives, isn't it? If our faith isn't coming alive, think about it, then what is it doing? It's dying. We must continue to grow in our faith, to grow in maturity, to grow in Christ-likeness. Those are things that are an outworking of our faith. As the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, those are the things that accompany our salvation, or at least they're supposed to. They're the things the writer of Hebrews has been constantly reminding us to be pressing on to. Because of sin, think about what happens in our world. Everything's falling apart. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation's groaning because of that. But it's not just the Bible that tells us that. Physics and the laws of physics tell us that. In something known as the second law of thermodynamics or the law of entropy, it says that things don't come together more and more over time. Things gradually deteriorate and descend into chaos. What happens to your body if you don't work to preserve it? Even if you do work to preserve it, this happens. What happens to your house, your garden, your car if you don't maintain them? They fall apart. They descend into chaos. Unless work is done to maintain a thing, it will gradually begin to fall apart. The way to keep your body, your garden, your home from deteriorating is to proactively work and exert energy to keep moving forward and hold them together. So is it any surprise that I'm going to tell you the same is true of our faith? Same thing's true spiritually. If we leave our faith unattended, it'll begin to fall apart. So as Christians, what should be happening in our life? What should be the goal? What should we be working toward? Well, Paul gives us a pretty good summary, I think, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the gold standard. That's what our life in Christ is supposed to look like. Each of us who are in Christ are in the midst of a glorious transformation. The old is gone and the new has come. Do you see that happening in your life? Do others see that happening in your life? Is the life of Christ becoming more apparent in you? Recently, someone made a comment to me that it's funny how much time we spend on jobs and finances and things of this life that will not last, and how little time we spend on eternal things that really matter the most. That is such an easy trap for us to fall into, isn't it? We work so hard trying to maintain things that one day will literally be gone in a puff of smoke, vaporized. And we pay so little attention to the only thing that's going to last into eternity, our soul and the souls of those around us. Those are the only things that are going to go into eternity. None of the other stuff we spend so much time and effort working on is going to matter one bit. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And yet, in spite of those words of Jesus, as Christians, we spend so much time trying to gain the world, don't we? So much time working on things that are destined to fall apart and ignoring the one thing that lasts forever. If you're a Christian, you are not yet what you will be, but you are different than what you were because you're in the process of this transformation. My question to you is this: are you slowly, maybe even imperceptibly, looking more and more like Christ to the world around you? Are you really moving forward, or are you sliding backward? There's no standing still. If you're standing still, if you're standing pat, then you're falling apart. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3:12 that for his own life, he keeps pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. Is that how we're living? Are we being transformed by what we believe? Is there fruit in our lives to prove that we have faith and the life of Christ in us? You might not remember this because it's been a while, but the last time we were in the book of Hebrews, we were talking about how important it is that fruit is being produced in our lives. Why is it so important? Because fruit in our lives is the only evidence that Christ is in our life. A Christian who's moving forward in real faith will have fruit growing in their life as a mark of that faith. The last time we were in the book of Hebrews, due to a lack of time, and due to the fact that you can never say everything about anything, because if you try to say everything about anything, you won't really say anything at all because you'll always be saying everything else. We didn't have enough time to talk about what that fruit is that we're supposed to be producing. And I want to talk about that this morning. To do that, I want us to get back to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. The writer of Hebrews says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In the preceding verses, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the tragedy of people who say they have faith in Christ, but they aren't growing, they aren't maturing, they're still infants. There's no spiritual fruit. And Paul's, the writer of Hebrews' point, is that maybe the problem is they're not really in Christ at all. In verse 8, he compares those people to a fertile field that's been infested with weeds and thistles and isn't producing any fruit. And he says the only destination for a field like that is to be burned and destroyed. It's a rather sobering judgment, isn't it? But after giving that judgment, the writer of Hebrews says that in the case of the people he's writing to, he's sure of better things, confident of better things. How can he be so confident? Because he knows what we often forget. Think about what Christianity is really all about. Although it's a part of it, Christianity is not about following a certain set of rules. It's not just about a certain morality. It's about faith. Faith in Christ. Faith that his death on the cross pays the debt for our sins and turns the wrath of the Father away from us. Faith that Christ has done and is doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. For a lot of Christians, though, faith stops at the moment of salvation. Yes, they trust Jesus in faith to forgive their sins, to take away their sins, but then they go quickly back to works again, thinking they have to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and make themselves better people. To put it in theological terms, for a lot of Christians, our justification, the forgiveness of our sins, is indeed an act of faith, trusting Christ. But for so many, our sanctification becomes a work that we must do. But I want to tell you this morning, that is not biblical faith. It's not biblical Christianity. It is merely a religious mindset that smells like smoke and it comes straight from the pit of hell. It's a lie that Satan wants us to believe, that somehow in our own steam we have to live this life. We have to produce all this fruit. Don't you see the logical inconsistency in that kind of thinking? To on one hand think we need Jesus desperately to save us, because we're so bad we can't save ourselves. But once he does that, somehow we're good enough, we can pull ourselves together and live this life we're supposed to live in our own power. Look again at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where does the Christ-likeness come from in our lives? Where does that ever-increasing glory come from? It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living Christ in us. We don't just need Jesus to be saved. We need him every moment of every day to live the life that we're supposed to live, to transform us into his likeness. Now, I want us to quickly think about two implications of this. One's very negative, the other's very positive. The very negative one's this: if we don't have fruit in our life, if there is no transformation in our life, then it calls into question whether or not the life of Christ is really in us. Because if the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in us, we will be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And that's really the positive, and it's very positive. If a person is in Christ, it's going to happen. You will be transformed because Jesus never fails. That's why the writer of Hebrews says he's so sure, so confident of better things for his readers, things that accompany salvation. He's sure the fruit's going to come in their lives because he's sure the life of Christ is in them. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you understand what that means? It means that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together in you and on you to make you into what they want you to be, to carry on that work to the day of completion of bringing you more and more into the likeness of Christ. It may be, for some of us, two steps forward and one step backward. For some of us, it might be two steps forward and 1 7/8 steps backward. But it will slowly, but imperceivably, imperceptibly maybe, be a movement forward. Slow as a snail's pace sometimes because we're not cooperating, but it will happen. You can be absolutely confident of that. That's why the writer of Hebrews was confident of better things for his readers. The only real question is Christ in us? Because if he is, we indeed will be transformed. And that brings us back now to the question of fruit. If Christ is in us, what are these better things that accompany our salvation? They're fruit that comes in our life as a result of faith. To put it in simple terms, the things that accompany our salvation are a transformed life that more and more shows the life of Christ to the world around us. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're being transformed with ever-increasing glory into Christ's likeness. That's what should be happening. Why? Because to be saved means that Christ has truly won the affection of our heart. That we love Jesus more than we love our sin, and we turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus. And if we truly love Jesus, we will be following him, pursuing him, becoming more like him. And his life in us will grow and begin to flow out of us to the world around us. That's the transformation we're talking about here. And it comes as a direct reaction to the love of Christ that is filling our hearts day by day. That's the only way it can happen. That transformation into Christ's likeness is marked by two kinds of spiritual fruit that grow in a person's life. There's what I want to refer to this morning as the inner fruit that must be growing in our lives, as well as the outer fruit that gives our life the aroma of Christ to the world around us. The outer fruit are things like the fruit of praise, the fruit of mercy and the fruit of evangelism. The inner fruits are the fruit of repentance and the fruits of the Spirit. And we oftentimes tend to try to short circuit the process and get right to the outer fruit without paying any attention to what's going on inside of us, those inner fruits. But those outer fruits can't be displayed in our lives without first the inner fruits forming spiritually inside of us. The outer fruit that we display to the world is nothing more than an overflow of the inner fruit that's in our heart and our lives. Both the inner fruit and outer fruit grow in our life as a result of faith in Christ, but they also grow out of each other. Out of the fruit of repentance comes the fruit of the Spirit, and out of the fruit of the Spirit comes those outer fruits of evangelism and praise and mercy. I believe the first fruit that has to grow in a person's life is this fruit of repentance. All the other fruits depend on that. Repentance means to turn away from desiring our sin to desiring Jesus. And you cannot do that unless Christ has won the affection of your heart. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity. But even the best Christian that ever lived is not acting on his own steam. He's only nourishing and protecting a life he could never have acquired by his own efforts. And that has practical consequences. As long as the natural life is in your body, it will do a lot toward repairing the body. Cut it, and up to a point, the body will heal. A dead body would not. A live body is not one that will never get hurt, but one that can to some extent repair itself. In the same way, a Christian's not a person who never goes wrong, but a man who is enabled to repent and pick himself back up again and begin over again after each stumble, because the life of Christ is inside of him, repairing him all of the time, enabling him to repeat in some degree the kind of voluntary death which Christ himself carried out. That is what repentance is. It's a voluntary death where we come face to face with our sinful desires and we lay those sinful desires in the dust of death at the foot of the cross as we turn to Jesus. If the life of Christ is in us, the fruit of repentance will be in us. It won't be that we never sin, but that when we do sin, we have a way to be healed and to begin to get again. The warning sign of Christ not really being in a person by faith is a hardened heart that's unwilling to repent. There may be times, and indeed there are times, where we fail to see our own sin, and repentance comes very slowly. But I want to tell you this. If we see our own sin and we refuse to repent, if we see our own sin and we say, I don't care, I want my sin more than I want Jesus, then the life of Christ really isn't in us at all. Without this fruit of repentance, none of the other fruits can really grow in our lives. Why? Because if we're filled with ourselves, then we can't be filled with Christ. Think of a sponge for a moment. Let's say we spilled juice all over the counter and we want to wipe it up with a sponge, but the sponge is already soaked full of water. If that's the case, is it going to be able to soak up the spilled juice? Of course not. Before we can use it, what has to happen? It has to be wrung out. It has to be emptied of everything that was in it so that something new can fill it. Same is true with us spiritually. If we want to soak up Jesus, if we want to take him into our lives, well, we have to wring ourselves out first. That's the act of repentance. Repentance is that voluntary death to self, so that Christ can fill us and live in us more and more. The fruit of repentance is really what allows those fruits of the Spirit to grow in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit that are formed in us. And they have to be in us before they can flow out of our lives to the world around us. I mean, think of joy for a moment. Can you really show joy to the world around you if it's not first in your own heart? If these fruits aren't in us, they can't flow out of us. And the first thing I want you to see about these fruits is they're not the fruit of Jeff. They're the fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits that we can form ourselves. They're fruits that the Spirit organically forms in the life of every believer that go hand in hand with having the life of Christ in us. Now, stop and think for a moment. This is very important. Really, the big point of what we're talking about this time together. What is it that keeps you from having these fruits in your life? It's sin, especially the sin of pride. What is it that causes you not to love others well? It's pride, thinking that some people maybe just aren't worthy of your love. They're not good enough. They can't do enough for you, whatever it might be. What is it that keeps you from having joy and peace in your life? It's pride that makes you think your life ought to be better than it is. What is it that keeps you from having patience, kindness, and goodness in your life? It's pride looking down on other people, thinking they're not worthy of your time and attention and care. What is it that keeps you from having faithfulness in your life? It's faith in yourself. Pride in yourself that makes you think you can trust yourself more than Christ. What is it that keeps you from having self-control in your life? It's pride that says, I can do what I want and have what I want when I want it. If the fruits of the Spirit are not there, not growing in your life, not becoming more and more evident, it either means that Christ is not in you, or that the fruit of repentance isn't really there the way it ought to be. That Christ hasn't really truly conquered our hearts and won the affections of our heart, so that we're willing to die to ourselves to live for Him. If a Christian realizes they don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the first thing they need to do is repent. But how often do we think about repenting about not having those things? What we generally think is, I got to work harder trying to have them. We generally think of repentance as being big sins like lust and adultery and greed and bigotry. But I would suggest to you that not having these fruits of the Spirit is its own special kind of sin that's driven by pride. And if we don't kill it, we'll never have the fruits of the Spirit in us. We'll never have that Christ-likeness in us. Without the fruit of repentance, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to grow inside of us, we won't be able to do what we're supposed to do. We won't be able to, as Hebrews 13:15 says, continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Without the fruit of the Spirit growing in us, we won't be able to, as Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, living a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Without the fruits of the Spirit growing inside of you, you won't be able to, as Peter tells us, abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul, or to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You can't do those things without the inner fruit growing in you. And if you can't do those things, you'll never have the fruit of evangelism that comes because Christ is in your life in such a way that it's impacting the lives of others around you. Think about what we do as Christians so often. We try to short circuit the process. We're so intent on trying to figure out, how do we evangelize? What do we do? How do we get more fruit of evangelism? And we neglect these inner fruits that have to grow first because we neglect the fruit of repentance. Think about how hard it is to praise God, to be merciful to others, to live a life that brings glory to God, to win others to Christ if your own heart isn't right first. If Christ has not won the affections of your heart, then everything you're going to do is going to come out of duty, and that is a miserable and joyless way to live life. And yet, it's how so many Christians live, because they haven't truly learned the joy of repentance. I used to love to grow corn, not just because I like to eat it, but because it's fascinating to watch it develop. There's a process of fruit production that takes place in corn, and it gives us, I think, a good insight, a good analogy as to how spiritual fruit needs to be produced in our lives. When you watch corn grow, the very first thing that comes out of the green plant, before anything else appears, is a tassel at the top of the plant. That tassel holds the pollen that's going to stick to the developing ear of corn. The tassel, I want to equate in this analogy to the fruit of repentance. Without the tassel, the ear of corn won't grow. The more pollen the tassel puts out, the more fruit there'll be. The fuller the ear of corn will be. Now, as the corn grows, the ear develops, and it's an internal process, like the fruits of the Spirit. All those delicious kernels of corn, they're hidden down under the husk, and they're growing and developing. You can't see them. But when harvest comes, those hidden fruits, the corn shucked, they're suddenly put on display, and people are fed, and praises are sung, and seed falls to the ground, and new plants begin to grow. But stop and think about what would happen if the tassel got broken off. Nothing. No pollination. No fruit. No food. No new plants. The same thing happens in our lives if the tassel of repentance is broken off. No other fruit can grow. You know, sometimes I'd be disappointed as I peeled back the husk because I didn't find a full ear of corn. You probably have done that. There's a lot of empty places where the kernels ought to be. And it's because not enough pollen got up from the tassel down onto the silk to make the fruit. And I think that describes a lot of our lives today. There's some fruit, but not what it ought to be. And the reason why is because we treat our sin and therefore our repentance so very lightly. We don't really see the depths of our sin. We don't think it's a big deal that we don't have kindness or compassion or gentleness with people. But it's huge. It's a mark of Christ in us. We fail in the process of repentance because we don't fully realize the grace and mercy that are ours through Christ. And so as we close, look with me at the exhortation the writer of Hebrews gives us in verses 11 and 12 here in Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All this production of spiritual fruit, as I've told you, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But we have a role to play. The role is clearly laid out in verses 11 and 12. We're to be earnest, not sluggish. We're to faithfully and patiently press on to claim that which has been promised to us through Christ Jesus. The real work that we're called to is the work of repentance. It's the work of coming to the cross and falling on our knees at the foot of the cross. Every time we realize we've fallen short of the glory of God, if we could just learn to repent well, to see more and more the truth of who we are and put that ugly truth to death, then spiritual fruit would come bursting out of our lives. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. Do you see what God's saying there? God's not saying, get to work, try harder to be a better person. God's not saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Go find a righteousness of your own. Go develop these fruits on your own. God's not telling us to raise ourselves up. Repentance, what is it? It's laying ourselves in the dust of death and then letting God raise us up to new life. Repentance is for us to stop relying on ourselves, to have a righteousness of our own, and learning to rest in Christ's righteousness alone. That's what we truly need to be earnest about day by day. We hear these words from verses 11 and 12, and we immediately begin to think in terms so often that we've got to work harder. And we should and we must, but please, please hear this. Before you even think about starting to work harder at things, think instead about being diligent and faithful in your repentance. Daily, please, take a long, hard look at your life and ask yourself, what in my life is keeping these fruits of the Spirit from growing? And then go and take it to the cross and kill it and lay it in the dust of death. And it's a good thing to invite others to help you in that process. I know it's hard, but we need people to hold a mirror up to us because we have a hard time seeing the truth about ourselves. We think we're kind and we're not. We think we're patient and we're not. We need people who we trust enough to come into our lives and say, you know what? That's an area you really need to work on. It's so easy for us to be lazy and accepting of who we are, to think that our sin, to think the lack of spiritual fruit in our life is no big deal, to be rather pleased with the way the rest of our life is going and never think about our need to become more and more like Christ and look like Christ. It's so easy to have a pro forma repentance where we say we're sorry, but real repentance is hard work. Real repentance means you got to take ownership of the truth about yourself, and then you got to carry that truth to the cross, and then you got to put it to death. Repentance is a voluntary death to self, because self is at the root of all of our sin. We have to own the truth that we were made to look like Christ, and the fact is we just don't. We don't love like we should. We aren't kind. We aren't patient. We aren't faithful. We don't have self-control. We aren't gentle. We aren't filled with joy, at least not like Jesus was. And it's all because we're so filled with ourselves, so filled with pride. Too often, we're spiritually lazy and we don't dig down deep enough to really get to the truth. For instance, we tell a lie and we feel bad about it for a moment, maybe even shed a tear, maybe tell God we're sorry and ask for forgiveness for the lie. But do we ever drill down deeper to figure out what on earth possessed me to lie? What's wrong inside of me that caused that lie to come bubbling out? We work on killing the symptoms of the sin, but we never attack the actual infection, the pride of self. It takes a great deal of effort and energy for us to turn from our sin. If you've ever really tried to stop sinning in some way, you know how hard it is. And you can tell it's hard because we so often fail, right? And if we're lazy about it, we might convince ourselves that we're doing okay and that we kind of have some of these fruits. And we might, to some extent. After all, Christ is in us, so we should. But do we have them to the point where when the world looks at us, they see Christ in us? None of us are there yet. None of us can stop repenting until that day when we take our last breath, because that pride of self keeps rearing its ugly head. The moment we stop repenting is the moment we're going to start sliding backwards in our life in Christ. Think of Jesus for just a moment as we wrap up. Think of the fruits of the Spirit that truly flowed out of his life. He had them. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He had that fruit of love, didn't he? Do you have that same kind of sacrificial love in your life? If you don't, I don't want you just to beat yourself up. I don't want you just to feel bad about it. I don't want you to go try harder. I want you to ask yourself, why don't I love people like that? What is there about me that keeps me from loving? What can I get rid of? What can I empty myself of so I can love people better? Philippians 2:5-8, Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you have that kind of faithfulness? That kind of self-control? A servant's heart? If you don't beat yourself up. Don't try harder. Don't just feel bad about it. Ask yourself, why don't I? What's keeping me? What can I take to the cross and lay there at the foot of the cross? Hebrews 12:2, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Do you have that kind of joy in life even when you're getting nailed by life? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus was literally getting nailed and he had joy. Do you have that? If you don't just feel bad about it. Don't just beat yourself up about it. Ask yourself, why don't I have it? What's keeping me? Let me go to Jesus and lay whatever it is at the foot of the cross in the dust of death. Do you remember earlier I mentioned the second law of thermodynamics and how things tend to fall apart unless there's an outside energy that holds them together? I want to tell you, you're not that energy. You can't do it. Jesus is that energy. And the more you look to the cross, the more you see how Jesus joyfully loved you, the more you see how gentle and kind and compassionate Jesus was to you, the more Jesus will win the affections of your heart. And that's where the energy for a transformed life will come from. But you can't see all those things unless you first see your own sin and brokenness. Here's the beauty of the cross. We don't have to cover up our sin and our failures. We don't have to pretend like they're not there. Because Jesus took them all to the cross. They were nailed to the cross with him. They've been made public, exposed. God's wrath has been poured out on them. Christ bore our shame, so we no longer have to live in fear. Fear that would keep us from real repentance. If we will just confess and own the truth about ourselves, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive our sins because Jesus has already paid it all. That's the just thing God has to do. The debt's been paid in full. You can own the debt and give it to Jesus, knowing it's paid. Think what happened at the cross. What did Jesus do? He willingly laid himself in the dust of death, and then God the Father raised him again. That's what we just celebrated last week. If we will do the same thing, if we will willingly come to the foot of the cross and lay ourselves in the dust of death, God will raise us up to new life, and Christ will be that new creation. As we more and more see the magnitude of our sin, we will more and more see the magnitude of what Christ has done for us, and that will change the affections of our heart. Our hearts will become so filled with his love, it can't help but spill out of us to the world around us. So this morning, let me leave you with this last exhortation from Jesus' own words, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And I pray that you will do that not just today, but every day. Do it with me now. Come with me as we go to the foot of the cross. Father, we come to you. And each of us has our own sin, our own brokenness. And the problem with most of us is we spend way too much time trying to fix ourselves. And the only thing we really need to do is to bring whatever it is to the cross and lay it in the dust of death. This morning, I pray that each person who's listening in will take a long, hard look at themselves and ask themselves, do I really have these fruits of the Spirit growing in me? Do I have a life marked with joy and love and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control? And if I don't, what is it that's keeping me from having those things? And as we see what that is, Father, I pray that you would help us to kill it, to take it to Jesus, take it to the cross, lay it in the dust of death, and let you make us that new creation, raising us up to new life in Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.